Well, this Easter, we've been reminded again of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight I want to speak on the continuing theme of resurrection, and looking particularly at verse 10 of this chapter, chapter 3 of Philippians, which says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And it goes on to say other things as well. The power of his resurrection. I want to introduce you tonight to someone who has something to say about Jesus' resurrection. And will give testimony to this other resurrection, the power of his resurrection, the resurrection that belongs to the believer. This morning we heard of the resurrection and we read the passage about the morning of the resurrection day, the noon time, and the evening. Well, tonight I'm dividing this talk into the past, the present, and the future. Those are my headings and my theme. And let me introduce you to this person that I've hinted at. Sometimes in an evening service, we've had people come up here to give testimony. I want you to pretend tonight you're listening to another testimony. I will play the part of Tim asking questions, and I'll also play the part of this man giving his testimony. It is here in Philippians chapter 3. So, Apostle Paul, step up here, please, and we want to ask you a few questions. First of all, where are you from? Well, I'm from Tarsus. It's a lovely city, full of learning, like Alexandria and Athens. It's a major seaport, the capital of the Romans in Cilicia. And Paul describes it, and I have described it, he'll say, as no mean city. It's not a small place, not an unimportant place. Right, so we know where you're from. And what about your background then? And he would tell us that his father was a Roman citizen, because at one stage Paul was asked whether he had purchased his citizenship. And he said, no, I was born a Roman. And at that point, you may, if you know the book of Acts, you know that the people who were about to whip him and scourge him decided they'd be better off not doing that. He could be related, or he could be a very important person to Rome and to people in Rome. He might know somebody in Rome, and the very fact that he was a Roman citizen in itself was, well, we'd better not do what we're planning to do, a Roman citizen. So he says, I'm a Roman citizen. That was my upbringing. That's what I was. Well, now tell us a little bit more about yourself. You described your background, you described your birth, your status, but what about you? What were you like? Well, I was a pretty good chap, really, in all modesty. I had a lovely education, a famous teacher called Gamaliel, and I sat at his feet and I learned from him, and well, I suppose I, at that school, I must have been very much like the other boys, but I was quite keen, a keen scholar. And some of those things came to me naturally. And I had religious parents. And so the Apostle Paul said this, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel. So his parents were religious. They did the right things. They took him to our equivalent of church, to the synagogue. They taught him in those things. And I was, he will say, from a pretty good tribe as well, the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. So I'm Jewish through and through. I belong to God's chosen people and all that. And the first king of Israel was from the tribe of Benjamin, was King Saul. And not only with all those things all around me, but I was religious myself. I valued those things. I thought they were fantastic to read the Old Testament and the law and to think that we were special as a nation and that God had revealed himself to our fathers. Well, did you keep the law? Well, I did my best. In fact, I did do pretty well. And nobody could point a finger and say, hey, Paul, or Saul, as he was, you didn't do this, or you didn't do that, or you broke the Sabbath, or you... No, I rather think I succeeded fairly well. You'd have a hard job in pointing out my failures. According to the law, righteousness under the law, blameless. I challenge you to blame me on something that I had failed in relation to the law. No blame. Now, this is my past. This is my background. So you'd be asking the question and saying to him, well then, what else do you want to tell us about? That's your past. Is that where you are at the moment? Is that how you are at the moment? And he would say, he would look you in the eye and he would say, no. Well, why is that? Because one day I met Jesus. Well, how did that come about? And he tells us in the book of Acts that he was so zealous, he was so keen, he was one of your stormtrooper priests. He was one of the, today we would say the equivalent of another religion, he would say he was an imam, a teacher, a militant Jew, a keen Jew. And he persecuted the church. You'd say, I persecuted the church. I saw Stephen being stoned to death, and I thought, that's done for him. I approved of his death because of his blasphemy and so forth. I was even holding the clothes of those who had to take some of their clothes off to stone him. And I thought, more of this, the better. And one day I set out from Jerusalem with summonses to hunt down the Christians. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, that if he found any belonging to the way, men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Imagine the Damascus we're all hearing about and all that's gone on with Damascus. Imagine the Apostle Paul going that way, walking that road, and then one day, he tells us, something happened to me. I met Jesus. This happened while I was full of anger and fury. Suddenly, as I approached Damascus, a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. That changes everything. That changed everything for me, he says. I've told you what I was, but I'm not that person anymore, because I met Jesus. And all he said to me was, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he told me who he was, that he was Jesus. We read on in the book of Acts that there was another man in Damascus who was a believer. And God appeared to him and said to him to go and visit an address in the city. Go to the house of Judas on the street called Straight. Look for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. Everything changed in that moment. All that he had worked for and lived for and achieved, all his ambitions, all his religiosity, counted for nothing, and he was now praying. Shall we have a listen to him praying? Would he have been saying, Lord, forgive me. I didn't know I was persecuting you. I didn't know that these people were right and I was wrong. How can you ever forgive me? Lord, will you save me? He was blind because he was struck blind on that Damascus road. And Ananias, in another part of the city, had been told, go and pray for him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias said, Lord, don't you know that don't you know how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem? And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I'm going to skip over the next bit. I'll come back to it. Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, and this is lovely, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus who appeared to you, and here Saul, perhaps in an attitude of prayer, he doesn't know who this man is, but he hears this voice, Brother Saul, and a man laying his hands on him and saying, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, Paul, carry on with your testimony to us. Well, everything changed. I was praying. I hadn't prayed like that before. In fact, I question whether I'd ever prayed. I'd never experienced anything like that before. To have the God speaking to me, the Lord Jesus himself, challenging me and arresting me and sending someone to heal me and to save me, to help me. What an experience. Now then, let me say about this, the present, and it's up on screen. What's your attitude now, Paul? Well, everything I did before has gone out with the rubbish. Everything I did before is like garbage. You put it out, you put it away, you've no more use for it. It's a waste. Some people say this could be translated dung, smelly, stinking waste. That's what it means. All that religiosity, all that self-righteousness, all the arrangements and the ceremonies and this and that and the other and everything that I thought was of value, rubbish. Well, where are you at now? Well, I've met Jesus. Can I ask you tonight, what's your past? Where have you been? What have you done? Has it been a moral life? Has it been, like Paul, an attempt to live a good life? Has it been a wasted life? Has it been a life where you know that you sin day by day, day after day, and you feel your failure and shame? Or do you feel a sense of pride at what you've achieved and where you were and what you did? More importantly, I should ask you, where are you now? Where are you tonight? Have you met Jesus? I once read a book by a man called Fred Lemon, who said that he met Jesus in prison. And I suppose if we went round this room, there'd be varying stories about where people have met Jesus, or where Jesus has met them. One of our members met the Lord Jesus in India. And there are all kinds of places and circumstances in which people meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, can I say to you that the important thing tonight is your present. Very often when people give their testimony, they say what they have been through, where they've come from, what they experienced in the past. The question is, where are you at now? And this is what Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. But let me go on to the future as well. The future, because when you've met Jesus, it's not the end, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of the rest of your life. It's the beginning of a life in Christ. And often with our testimonies, we dwell on the past, pay little and scant regard to our hope for the future. And that's what we have in this verse. And there are two things in particular I want to concentrate on. The Apostle Paul said this in his letter to the Philippians. He said that he's put away that garbage, that righteousness of my own. He now has a righteousness from God that depends on faith in Christ. And this is the future for him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Very briefly, two things in knowing Jesus. Two things that each one of us needs to be aiming for. To have the power of his resurrection in knowing him, and we also will experience the fellowship of his sufferings. Knowing the Lord Jesus should be a lifelong obsession for believers. It's one thing to read about someone. It's another thing to know that person. It's right and good that we should read as much as we can about someone. If we had some link with somebody, we're interested in their lives, we would read about them, we'd be interested in them. But oh, what joy to meet them and to get alongside them and to know them. And those of you who are married, you didn't meet your husband or wife and say, there we are, I've now met you, I can go my way. You want to know them better. You want to have a relationship with them. You want to have that personal experience and that powerful experience of knowing them. And there is power in Jesus' resurrection. And there is power in knowing him. Elizabeth and I once took a holiday in the Peak District. We were able to do so because a close friend, lent us his car for a long weekend. And he handed the car over with the words, "It doesn't start very well. You should park it on a hill or on an incline so that if it doesn't start, you can roll it down and get it going." And that's what we did for that weekend. Luckily, the Peak District is fairly hilly, but there was always a case of, where shall we park? Oh, look, there's a hill there. But when that car had a new battery, it started like clockwork. It had the power to start and to go and to move. That car needed a new battery. And there are religious people who need the power of his resurrection, who need that new battery. We need power if we're to live and serve God. We need the power of his resurrection to enjoy spiritual things. We need the power of his resurrection to live the life of Jesus in us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the resurrection to have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There would be nothing of that in the believer without the power of his resurrection. They all come from Jesus, the power of his resurrection. And Paul knew that power, and he wanted to live in that power. But there was something else he was also very conscious of: the fellowship of his sufferings. Did you notice the passage that I jumped over in Acts 9? When Ananias hears God speaking to him, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Paul, who knew everything about being a persecutor, would know what it was to be persecuted, would know what it was to be stoned and attacked and ridiculed and mobbed. Suffering. It's no kindness to pretend to a new convert that the way to heaven is easy. Jesus said, "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." And we read these words in Acts 14, "We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God," through much suffering. And God is saying to Ananias that he would show — Ananias wouldn't need to say that to Paul — that he would show Paul what he would have to suffer for his namesake. And instead of shrinking away from it, Paul is saying, "I want to know Christ, even though it involves suffering. I don't welcome suffering. I don't want suffering. But if it means knowing Christ, if knowing Christ means suffering, so be it, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings." In other words, I will know his companionship in that suffering. And do you remember how he and Barnabas sang hymns when they were imprisoned in Philippi? If we follow Jesus, we will want to be like him. If there is suffering, we would want it to be for a purpose. "I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." If you become like him, then you will be with him, and you will be raised to life even after death. And Paul says this in that passage. In Philippians 3, he adds these words: "Becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." One more word on this. Jesus' death and suffering and death came before his resurrection. You'd expect suffering to go before power. But the Apostle Paul now reverses the order, because when you become a Christian, you know that power, but there is suffering ahead. the power that enables you to go through suffering. That lovely hymn we sang, "And fight life's final war with pain." To know Jesus with us in that pain is what we seek. The Apostle Paul, writing to a young Christian leader, Timothy, said this: "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And he was writing it from prison because he said in verse 9 of 2 Timothy 2, "I am suffering, bound in my chains as a criminal. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect." There it is again, suffering for a purpose. "I am suffering for the elect." And he adds, "If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him." Let me ask you then in closing, do you know him? Have you met him? Have you handed your life over to him? Have you known something of the power of the resurrection in your own mind and heart and will? Do you know something of the fruit of the Spirit and love towards God and his people? And may God give us grace as well to go through suffering, that we might be like Jesus our Lord. Amen.